Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
It is great to see you on this this beautiful winter's day. Never ceases to amaze me how people that either have grown up or have moved to Melbourne and somehow complain about rainy weather and things like that. It's Melbourne. It's just what happens in winter. It just is what it is. Yeah. Hey, thank you to those who have sent messages or emailed after last week. Last week was kind of an interesting message, but one thing I realized in conversations with some people after last week's message is I probably jumped the gun a little bit and probably assumed a few things, and we all know what happens when we assume, but probably assumed a little bit too much, and jumping into straight away some of the practical ways in which we can look after ourselves and show a bit of love to ourselves so we can be in the best possible position to love others as we are loving. So it's very difficult to love and serve others out of a tired, weary spirit or a broken spirit or a fractured life. In jumping to the practicalities of that, in terms of in a church or any organization, there's those three groups of people: those that are doing too much and they need to rest, and those that are doing enough, which is fantastic, and encourage you to keep that balance, and others that need to get off their keister and start doing something, and that's pretty much how it went last week too. So I'm just waiting for the crickets, but Rod's not here. But if you have any thoughts around that, then we'd love to hear more from you on that. We're passionate about people being known and cared for, so we're aware that people kind of sometimes can overdo it. And other times people, we want to just encourage them, support them in maintaining the balance they're in and actually helping people discover, develop and succeed in their God-given talents and abilities. And I think there's elements of frustration creep into our Christian walk for a variety of reasons. One, if we're not worshipping, then we will get frustrated. It becomes a little bit me-centric. If I'm not worshipping God, if I'm not using my gifts and talents, I can become frustrated. And if we are not being discipled and we're not discipling others, we can get frustrated in our Christian walk. So amongst other things, but that whole thing about using our gifts is something that I'm very passionate about, making sure we put round pegs in round holes and helping people journey that. We have a course that helps people discover that in terms of your gifts and the way that God has shaped and made you. So if you want to know more about that or you have questions about how you could get engaged, you're most welcome to come to the welcome lunch today, of course, or see you at the Hub. But also our website is set up in such a way that you can express interest or register your interest in how you'd like to be involved. I guess this morning what I took out of my conversations during the week is that I probably, as I said, jumped the gun a little bit in terms of not really clarifying that whole principle, a biblical framework theology around how we are to love ourselves. What does that mean biblically? For us to be able to love ourselves, because we're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul and mind, and strength, and also called to love others as we love ourselves. There is so much that's written, commentated on about loving God with all your heart, soul and strength. There's a lot about who our neighbour is and how we should love others. There's actually, fascinatingly enough, in looking into it, there's not a lot that goes into explaining, describing how we are to love ourselves. And after last week, the number of comments of various people just saying, I really find it easy to love others, but I really struggle in loving myself. And a concern for me out of that is that that can become actually very exhausting. And for various reasons we'll touch on today. So it's imperative in our Christian walk that we get a revelation of how we are to love ourselves. And that actually stems out of a revelation of who God is and how God loves. And so this morning, I guess the title of this message is Love Yourself Like God Loves You. Love yourself like God loves you. Can you honestly say that you love yourself? Can you honestly say that? Not in a world kind of supermodel kind of point of view. I'm talking about taking away the facade, taking away all of that, and kind of looking at the bare bones and the heart of who I am. Can I honestly say that I love myself? Because it's out of that sense of love I can better love others. This is, again, it's a really hard topic to cover, I think, because so much of God loves you. Turn to the person next to you and say, God loves you. So now everybody in the room, you've heard that before because somebody's just told you if you've never heard it before. But now, I mean, like, we've all heard in some way, shape or form, you know, God loves us. And it's a bit cliche and it's a bit of a throwaway line. But there's incredible power in having a revelation of the love of God. And so I can't divulge and I can't explain, and I'm going to struggle this morning to try and get this into words, because describing and understanding the love of God is a lifelong quest, as we're going to find out. But in 2 Peter 1 verses 12 and 13, it says, "Therefore, I will always remind you about these things." So Peter, in his second epistle, writing to the church, says, "I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you've been taught. And it's only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live." So as your pastor, there are responsibilities that I have to keep reminding you of certain things so we don't overcomplicate things sometimes. Sometimes we just need to get back to the basics, because if we do the basics well, that should be actually enough. And so this morning, when I talk about God is love and the love of God, I don't want you to switch off. Because if you think you know all there is to know about the love of God, then you're kidding yourself. I'll come to it in a minute, but God's love is eternal. It's infinite. We are not. So therefore, there is so much more about who God is and his love that we can learn daily that we'll never get to know. It's going to take us an eternity to know and come to learn and understand the love of God. So this morning, I pray. And right now, I would ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would do what only you can do. Bring revelation. Father, I thank you that you've given all sorts of gifts, and we've been blessed this morning with the gift of musicianship and worship and singing and song, and that's prepared our hearts, I pray, to get our minds off of this week and centered on you, Jesus. And so this morning, as we come to your word, I pray that we'd simply just be open, that we wouldn't sit here arrogantly or pretentiously or piously to say that, well, I've heard this before, so I can switch off. I just pray every thought in this place right now would be held captive by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be open regardless of whether this is our first Sunday or we've been in church since before we were born, that Father God, we'd just be open to you revealing to us a fresh aspect of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Because when we have a revelation of the love of God and we open our life to that, that has the power to change and transform us to a degree that what I actually start to see in myself, I can truly love. So I can love myself, and it's not loving others out of my own love, it's loving others out of the love that God's depositing into my life in an ongoing fashion. You don't just get to experience God's love once. There are so many facets and dimensions to it. It's mind-blowing. So we can constantly be growing in that. You see, I can love others out of whatever definition or construct of love that I choose to come up with, and a lot of people have done that. But the thing is that's going to lead to many challenges and potential pain in our lives if we operate out of our own construct and understanding of what love is. It can lead to pain, tiredness. It can lead to self-gratification. It can lead to being taken advantage of or taking advantage of others. It can lead to abuse one way or the other. It can lead to pride. And it doesn't actually achieve what God has intended love to achieve. So when I talk about love, I want to be very clear about the definition in which I hold to in regards to love. Arguably, for me, the greatest definition in literature that we have, one in which God gave us himself, expressing who he is. So you can interchange the word love for God. And so when we read this definition out, it's how God loves, but it's also who God is. See, we've got to understand that not only is God loving, God is love. And that's going to take a long time for some of us to get our head around, if you really think about that. He doesn't just love, he is love. So he is these things, 1 Corinthians 13 says. Love is patient. Isn't it interesting this morning, our songs about the Father's heart of love for us, and sure, just speaking out of communion, I would like to say that we really organized this week and we sat down and we planned that. We didn't. So I think God is trying to say something to us this morning. God is trying to say something to certain people in this room about his nature, his character, who he is, and what he wants to do in and through our lives. So I hope you're open this morning. Don't miss it. So love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, does not boast. Has anyone ever been to a wedding? You probably heard this. But this is God's definition of love. It does not boast. It is not proud. Is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So that when I'm talking about love, this is what I'm talking about. Okay, I mean, I could stop right here and we could all go home and some of you would be happy about that. But like if we just for a minute would actually just go, you know what, if I had more of that in my life, if I was more like that, if I was living out my life like that, I'd probably love myself a lot more than what I do right now. So you could just take that passage alone and chew and meditate on that like a cow chews on its cud over and over and just chew on that this week and go, how do I measure up to that definition of love? Because I'm hoping that as I grow as a Christian in my relationship with Jesus and he loves fill me, I hope that I start to see more and more of that in and through my life. It's going to make me a whole lot easier to love myself if I am described and live my life like that. So that's my definition of love straight from Scripture. But there's three basic types of outward love that are exercised by God. Number one, we're told that God has a universal love towards all things. Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." So God extends his love to all creation, creatures, everybody. The next level of love that's outwardly expressed by God is love towards all mankind specifically. He has a special love for humanity. Guess what? Even to those who don't love him back, God still loves you if you fit that category. And in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Who's been doing that lately? Loving your enemies, praying for those that are persecuting you. It's really hard to stay angry at someone when you are committed to praying for them. If somebody's hurt you, and I've had to go through this, and I would pray through gritted teeth, but after a few minutes, it's really hard to keep praying through gritted teeth to somebody that stabbed you in the back or failed you or hurt you. Bless those that persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So God loves every single human being on the planet, even those who hate him and reject him. He's given us that choice of whether we'll accept or reject his love. But even those who choose to reject him, he still loves them to the point where he even gives them the free will and the opportunity to express their hatred. I mean, isn't that a phenomenal God? Where all he'd have to do is just go on, enough of you, gone. Bring back smiting. Let's go Old Testament for a day and just see how much we're going. No, let's go back to the New Testament. Number three, God has a special love towards his people, those that have opened their hearts to his love, that gift that he offers all of mankind through his son, Jesus Christ. There is a special love that he has and a heart towards those of us in this room that have done that. He says, "But you are a chosen people," one of our foundational scriptures as a church. This is how God sees us. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that we may proclaim the excellencies or the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that's very, at a very basic level, we see God extending or exercising love in creation to all humanity, but to his people in this way. See, we have a responsibility. We should be seeking to understand more and more the love of God because it's central to our own personal Christian faith. And as we're going to hear, this love I'm talking about has the power to transform our lives from the inside out. It has the power to change us into being better people, all that God created us to be, ultimately like his son. But this love I'm talking about has the capacity, the potential, the power to change our church and transform it into what God wants it to be, this community, this city, and the nations of the world. So this love is incredibly powerful. Let me ask you a question. What is your framework for love? What is your framework for how love should work? If you were to just try to erase from your mind that you've just read that definition, you go back to your own definition of whatever you think love is. But also, if I was to ask you, what is your framework for how love should work? I wonder how you would answer that. I mean, where did you get your concept, construct, framework for how love should work? Where did that come from? For most of us, I would assume that it's come from our parents. We've watched our parents in their hopefully loving, caring relationship, or maybe not, which has also shaped our understanding and view of what love is. Maybe we've got our view of love from watching friends and their relationships. Maybe some of us kind of have relied upon, 10 Things I Hate About You, the odd chick flick or something like that. Maybe some of us have actually drawn without even realizing it. I'm serious. Where have you actually developed your framework for how love should work? Where's that come from? Is it home and away? You know, it's the Kardashians. Now, there's an unbelievable role model that we should base our lives on. What about pop stars or the media are relentless in, you know what, so often the media tactic is if they tell us enough times, then it must be true. But so many of us just fall for that because we don't actually challenge it. We don't actually think for ourselves. But more importantly, and I'll come to this in a sec too, we don't go to what does the Word of God have to say? Oh, well, the media is saying it. That pop star's a really nice person. They want to kind of whatever. What's the Australian top? Logie, that one. Yes, I don't even know what they are. But, you know, because that's how aspiring it is to get one. But, you know, like they've got a gold Logie, so they must be right. Their opinion must be right. But it'd be really fascinating if we had the opportunity to find out where did they form their framework for their opinion from? Just because everybody's saying it, the media has such a left-wing agenda, in case you didn't notice, but they have such a, and if we're kind of like not astute enough, we'll actually just go, well, they've told us for 18 months in a row that this is the way it should be, so therefore it must be true. I mean, it's scary. Like maybe we got our framework from Instagram or Facebook. Maybe we've got it from a YouTuber that we like watching. Maybe it's Woman's Day, Women's Weekly, Cosmopolitan, or any one of those. You know what's really scary as a parent is that there are no filters between what my kids read and what they digest. There isn't anymore. So, and the problem is a lot of people actually go, you know what, it was Dr. Google said so, or Wikipedia said so, so it must be true. For the most part, probably somewhat reliable, but there's so much trash and crap out there. We can shape and form our construct around certain valuables or principles without actually taking the time to go to God's Word. And even sometimes, without realizing it, we try to impose our framework onto God. But can I remind us today that God's ways just are just a little bit higher than our ways? He kind of just knows stuff, in case you didn't know. He actually knows all. He knows everything. Let's be honest. He knows everything and more. All the stuff that the world thinks that is, you know, has come to know, God knew that before time itself began. He knows everything and his ways and his understanding of the consequences of my actions and the trillions of implications and probabilities and likelihoods of this, of that happening. And if this happens, it's going to affect this and that. I can't calculate, I can't contain that in my finite mind, but God's able to just go, I've got it all under control. I've actually got this. It doesn't look like it to some of you, but guess what? I've actually got it under control. Just trust me. Like we sang this morning. When I trust him, I don't necessarily always need to understand. You see, sometimes I think we like to try and impose our framework on God when it comes to love, because sometimes I think it's just easier to say, yeah, God is love. We like that. That's really warm and fuzzy. But how we fill out that statement, how we interpret that statement, can sometimes just be easier to do it according to what I think. And that certainly takes less mental effort just to let our minds generate our own theology around that, as opposed to taking the time and effort of reading through Scripture and finding out what does God really have to say about it. You see, for me, if I was to take that a step forward, if I simply fit the love of God into something that's palatable for me, that I can digest and fits comfortably with me, it will never truly satisfy me. And maybe this morning, the reason you may not be satisfied in life is maybe for some reason you've got an understanding of the love of God that you've kind of like made fit what you are comfortable with. But may I suggest this morning that the love of God might be bigger and broader and far more magnificent and incredible than what you're willing to give it credit for. I mean, if I had to worship a God that I'd somehow molded and made to fit within my level of understanding that's comfortable for me, and if I had to worship a God like that, it would be pretty much like me trying to lock myself in that room over there and worshiping something that I've, a figment of my imagination. I don't know about you, but after about 37 seconds, I'd be bored. I'd be dissatisfied. And I'd just go, wow, this is really empty and void. And I'd probably just leave the room very, very bitterly disappointed. And so as a church, I can't allow us to do that. As your pastor, I can't allow you to settle with a wrong understanding or a misunderstanding of the love of God. Because I think there's some aspects of the love of God that we really like and we're happy to accept. I mean, I'm sure everybody in this room would be more than happy to accept that God will keep loving us no matter what. If I said that, you're like, yeah, preach it. And, you know, yeah, we can get behind you on that one. All that stuff you just said a few minutes ago, nah, you can keep that, Phil. But that one, yeah, I'm with you. You know, so we're happy to accept those things, like he's happy to keep loving us no matter what, but maybe there's other things that we're less able to accept, the other aspects that surround and form God's love. So let's get into this. You see, I'm going to state the obvious here, but God loves differently to how humanity loves naturally. God loves differently. And I want to go into that a little bit deeper this morning, but just one example to get us started. You see, when we're in relationships and we get hurt, we get disappointed, we get betrayed, we either stop loving or we withdraw our love because we're unable to absorb or cop the hurt, rejection, dare I say even the abuse, because we have natural limits. Now, boundaries and limits in relationships are important and we should have them. I'm not saying we shouldn't, but we have a finite capacity to love and to deal with pain and hurt. Yet, as we're going to hear, God is eternal, and so his love is therefore eternal, and he's able to absorb and handle what we can't. And that's really hard for us to get our head around, but I'm going to do my best this morning to elaborate on that. You see, God's love must be understood in the total context to his other attributes. You can't just take the love of God in isolation. We have to understand the love of God in the context to his other attributes. And to understand that, we have to understand in Scripture how love is spoken of and how it's demonstrated in Scripture, so we can begin to develop a right framework and understanding when we talk about the love of God. So when we talk about, say, the character or the attributes of who God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. There's no greater authority or power than God. If you're facing a problem today, it is not too big for our big God. So if God is all-powerful and all-big, God is love, so therefore his love is all-powerful. The greatest force on the planet, I believe, is through the power of his Spirit, is God is love. Love wins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love casts out all fear. Love sets us free. He's immutable. He's unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God's love is unchanging. Began before time started itself. Love was there, as we will see. But love does not change. God's love does not change. He's all-knowing. He's ever-present. As we just heard, that God is even present and loving those that don't love him. God is more at work in our friends that don't know Jesus personally than what we're willing to give him credit for. Because he loves them, and he's trying to draw them through that love to himself. He's eternal, he cannot lie, he's holy, just, righteous, and the list goes on with the attributes. But God's love is held in balance and is actually consistent with these attributes. It's really important for us to actually understand. And so the Bible gives us an understanding of who God is, his attributes and his character, and also gives an insight in a way that our finite minds can grasp an infinite concept of God's love being eternal and infinite, that he gives us images and pictures and stories and demonstrated through relationship with Israel throughout the Old Testament and then through Jesus Christ, his Son, and the church in the New Testament. God has given us images and stories of his love and how that actually works, so we can see who he is and how he loves. So when it comes to the attributes of God, arguably no one attribute of God is more important than any other. All of his attributes are expressed in conjunction and consistency with one another. They never contradict one another. God is consistent in all that he does. But when it comes to the love of God, as I was looking into it and I was thinking about it, and feel free to disagree with me, that's fine. Feel free to be wrong. But it could be said, just seeing if you're listening, it could be said that love may be the most powerful motivating force in all of God's being. It could be said. It deeply affects everything else God is and all that he does. Just think about that for a moment. It could be said that love may be the most powerful motivating force in all of God's being. Why did God create? Because he loves. Why did he send his son? Because he loves. Why does he want a relationship with you and I? Because he loves. Why does he give good gifts to us even though we don't deserve them? Because he loves. Why does he want relationship with us? Because he loves us. Anything that God does is out of a motivation of love. He doesn't have a hidden agenda somewhere. He's up front, he's saying, guys, just letting you know, no secrets here, I just love you. And some of us in this room might find that hard to actually accept. So this love is so incredibly powerful. Knowing God's love for me can actually be a key to living a well-balanced, satisfying life of peace, productivity, satisfaction, joy, and power. And so if love is that powerful, then it makes sense to me, it's logical to me, that if I accept this love into my life, if it's that powerful, and I give it room to move in my life, and I surrender to this love, because it's a safe thing to surrender to, if I'm surrendering my life to God and he's a God of love and he wants nothing but the best for me, why wouldn't I want to surrender my life to him? Even when I'm going through a hard time, he's committed to sticking by me. Even when I let him down and I betray him, he sticks by me. Why wouldn't I want to open my life up to him? And as I open up my life to his love and allow that, the power of that can transform and change my life into who I'm meant to be. And this is one of the reasons why we're called to surrender daily. Because every now and then we like to slip back into doing things our way, and I want to take back control, I want to do it my way. But we're called to daily surrender and love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. Because when I do that, when I actually make that conscious decision, it's a choice I make to love God with all that is within me. When I do that, it means that I'm putting everything else second, and I'm saying, God, I want you first in my life. Come, whatever you want to do in my life, make me what you want me to be. Fill me with your love, with your spirit, with your power. Change and transform me into whatever you want me to be. And when that starts to happen, like I said earlier, that my life gets transformed, it gets filled to overflowing because he has an eternal supply. He's not going to run out. It's like, I've got enough for Phil, Eldon, Katie, Michael, Holly, just a little bit for Nat, and the rest of you miss out. Sorry, I'm out this week. Come back next week. We'll see how we go. We're on rations. We're on rations of God's love this week. Every odd number. We'll give you a number. Odd numbers on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, Tuesday, Thursday, and the other days, even numbers. That's it. No, God's love. If we come to him daily and we surrender to his love and say, God, fill me with your love. Scary what could actually happen. Proverbs 8, verse 17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. I don't know what you're looking for today. I don't know whether this is your first or 30th time in this church or whatever, but I'm telling you right now, if one of the best questions you could ever ask God, if you're real, show me. Father, I'm looking. God, I want to know that you're real. He will make himself real to you. He promises to do that. Those who seek me, find me. I don't know about you, but for me, loving Jesus is never dull or boring. It's filled with so much wonder and mystery and challenges and tension and messing with my head in the best possible way. It's an adventure. It's excitement. There's power. There's peace. There's joy. There's strength. And even in the darkest and deepest of valleys, he is there with me to carry me through. Understanding and coming to know more and more what the love of God is and how that's going to outwork itself in my life is just such an exhilarating and sometimes frustrating way to live life, because there's certain things I would like to do, and sometimes I'm really annoyed that I'm a Christian. There's certain instances that take place. I wish I could just take my pastor's card out of my wallet, put it over there for a couple of minutes, just go and deal with something for a few minutes and stuff, but go, Phil, that's not showing love. I'm like, oh, really? I'll come back to you on that one. So I just want to go through four things. How is God's love consistent with his character and other attributes? Because we need to understand the love of God in context of who God is. And there's so many I could go through. I can't go through them all, but I'm just going to go through four quickly. God bless you. Number one, God is self-giving and self-sacrificing. That's who God is, part of his character, his nature. He is self-giving and self-sacrificing. God is constantly giving of himself. And we know that he's sacrificed of himself because he loves so much. And that's how he loves, self-giving and self-sacrifice. Love itself involves somebody that does the loving and somebody that is being loved. And that should always be reciprocal. But in God's case, as I've mentioned, that's not always the case. God can love, but the person may not necessarily reciprocate that. When we talk about God is just so self-giving, regardless of whether there's a return or not. We even see that God was giving and showing love of himself even before creation began. Jesus actually says in John 17, "You did love me before the foundation of the world." So we get this idea that between the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is love that is being given. Self-giving love is being done within the Trinity itself. And then the angels are created and God loves on the angels. And then he sets creation in motion and he pours out his love upon creation. God is a self-giving, loving God. He is a self-sacrificing God. We're told that all good gifts come from God and he is still doing that today. Aren't you glad that all the clowns that messed up in the past haven't stopped God from actually still giving? All the knuckleheads that kind of like had all this stuff on offer and they said, nah, stuff you, God, forget about it. I'm doing it my own way. God didn't turn around and just go, well, I'm done. He's actually going, no, I'm going to just keep on giving. Self-giving, self-sacrificing. He gave his son a self-sacrificing, powerful gift. And so if we're going to dive into the love of God and allow the love of God to fill our hearts, we should have a revelation that the love we are inviting into our life is a self-giving, a self-sacrificing love. Maybe that's one of the measures. I was thinking about this myself. A question I ask myself, it could be a measure whether we're seeing any spiritual growth in our lives, is am I more self-giving than I have been in the past? Am I being more self-sacrificing than I've been in the past? Challenging questions that we could ask. So that's part of God's character and nature, that he's self-giving and self-sacrificing. The second one, God loves unconditionally. Oh, look at that. All people rolling their eyes in the head. Yep, heard that before. Anyone heard that before? God's love is unconditional. Okay, so if you've heard it before, how's it impacted your life? Yeah, take that. Don't you be looking at me like that, just going, yeah, I've heard that before. Well, okay, what have you done with it? How has it impacted your life? Is it real? You can hear it, but is it heart revelation? Do you actually have a revelation of what that means, what it means that God loves us unconditionally? I might say some things that might mess with some heads in over the next couple of minutes. So, you know, we're on a plane, turbulence, fasten seat belts, that kind of stuff. Could get a bit rough in here, only because I'm going to say some things that might challenge your framework on love. I hope I do anyway. I mean, the reality is for all of us in this room, I assume that it's easy to love those who just genuinely love us in return. It's easy to do that, right? Or it's easy to love people that are going to do something in return for us. I mean, it's easy to love my wife when she tells me I'm the best husband in the world and I'm just the best dad. And you know, that's three or four times a day, just saying. Not. But, you know, like, I feel for my wife, but, like, when I do things that annoy her and she gets upset with me, just, you know, because I leave stuff on the island bench because it's not a drop zone, or if I leave dishes and I say I'll do them in the morning and I don't do them that night, rightly so, she gets upset with me and she gets annoyed, or if I pick my toenails, I'll noise the hell out of her. She does not like that. I don't know why, but, you know, love is supposed to be unconditional, right? But, you know, she gets angry and annoyed at me with stuff that I've done, but she gets annoyed at me, but she's just harder to love when she's annoyed like that. But say the kids, for example, like, you know, when we're just got just happy families and there's peace and unity and kids are doing what they're told and it's just, yes, Dad, yes, Mum, I'll clean my room straight away. You know, that's a beautiful thing. But when one of us loses our crap and just somebody fires up and there's just an altercation, there's a disagreement, not arguments, because we don't argue in our house, we just have disagreements. Now, when those kids are doing stuff, or, you know, any parent in the room might relate to this, and not going into details because it's none of your business, but when your kids actually hurt you so deeply, they're really hard to love. It's not that I could ever, but even after those hurts, I don't have time to elaborate on this point, but even after that hurt has happened, it's like I just keep loving them. Can't help myself, but just keep loving them. And I think, oh, how often do I do that to God? I mean, it's harder to love those people who are our enemies, like I said before, those who just grate on us and annoy us, those that have got those, you know, different personalities. Why did God make personalities? Why can't everyone be just like me? We'd all get on so well. It'd just be a great world if we're all like just one of us, maybe. Be boring and dull, colourless, lifeless, but it'd be just easy. But we've got personalities and we've got people that make excuses, and there's people that have victim mentalities and they think the world owes them heaps of stuff. I don't know about you, but those people are really hard to love. Don't look at me in judgment. Some of you are just going, oh, you should love them anyway, Pastor Phil. The reality is they are just hard to love. You know, people that have lied to us and cheated on us and failed us and let us down and stuff, they're just hard to love. But guess what? That's what we've done to God. And He still loves us anyway. He just loves us unconditionally. Do you know there's nothing within us that merits God's love? There's nothing about our looks or about who we are or gifts or talents or anything that merits God's love. There's not one good thing in any of us that merits His love. He doesn't love us because we're so handsome, we've got such a good-looking church and just got, you know, just so many fit, healthy people in here and, you know, we do all, it doesn't love us because of that. It doesn't love us because we're somehow worthy of His love. We're totally unworthy. Yet, do you know what? He prizes and values you and me so much that He gives His very best for us. I don't know about you, but maybe you need to listen to this. At the end of the day, for me, it's His love for me that gives me any sense of worth. A revelation of this love that I'm talking about in my life is what gives me a sense of worth. It's not the validation. It's not the respect of other people. It's none of that that I strive for. It's just simply because my Father loves me. You might just go, no, it's not like that all the time. I still slip into seeking approval or want people to be proud of me and different things like that. But ultimately, my worth and value is, wow, God, because You love me so much. And I've got Your love in my life. That makes me so valuable as a person. See, God finds great delight and receives great glory when we respond to His love. Isn't this scary, whether we enter into a relationship with Him or not, whether we ever return love back to Him, He keeps on extending it to us. There's nothing we can do to make Him love us more. There's nothing that we can do that will ever cause Him to love us any less. He loves us perfectly. And completely, regardless of how we perform. His love is unconditional, church. So many of us live in a performance-orientated environment. There's certain results that are expected and required of us. See, nothing that we do merits God's love. So there's nothing within us that merits God's love, but there's nothing that we can do that merits God's love. We all have lived in those situations where we've had certain expectations of us and we've fulfilled those expectations and the person has been happy and well-pleased with us. And we've also been in those situations where we've had expectations and we've fallen short and we've experienced not the wrath, but we've experienced the kind of dissatisfaction with that. Guess what? Whether you're an overperformer, underperformer, or you don't perform at all, God still loves you. It's got nothing to do with what you can bring to the table. He loves you. A great Old Testament example of what I'm talking about here is found in Deuteronomy chapter 7, where God's unconditional love in His relationship with the nation of Israel. It says here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, listen to this, "The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." Do you know what this is implying? You know, God isn't saying that He loves the children of Israel because they're mighty and strong and powerful and they're obedient. Completely the opposite. They're the smallest in number. They're insignificant. They're whingy, whiny, moany people that are disobedient all the time. And God goes, "I don't love you for any other reason except I love you." Some of us need to go away today and think about this. He loves you because He loves you. He loves you because He loves you, not because of anything that you can do, not because of anything that you are. He just loves you for who you are. Man, it's really hard to get your head around that. He loves us when we sin just as much as when we don't. He loves us when we open our mouths and say things that we shouldn't have said. He loves us when our wives, our husbands, parents, or our kids are not treating us as though they love us. He loves us when we're feeling as though nobody in the whole world loves us. He loves us even when we don't like ourselves. Regardless of what you think about you, He still loves you. Even at your lowest, when you're the scum on the belly of the worm, you're that low. I can't think of anything else lower than that. But when you're the belly button lint of a worm just being scraped along the ground, when you are at the lowest of lows, He loves you. When you're at the top of your game and when you were kind of kicking goals and smacking it out of the ballpark, He loves you just as much as when you're the scum of the earth. Not that we have any scum of the earth in our church. Moving right along, we've got to wrap this up. Number three, God is holy, righteous, and just. We need to get this one. We need to get this in the context of a framework of God's love. Saying God is love doesn't deny His holiness, righteousness, or justice. You see, true love seeks out justice. To see things return to the way God intended them to be, if we truly love, we would desire that His kingdom come and His will be done. That we would seek justice, we would seek appropriate equality for those that are downtrodden and poor, that we would seek to lift them up to a place of acceptable living and standards, that true love motivates people to do that. For God to be loving and kind is not in conflict or contradiction with a God who is also at the same time a judge, a ruler, a God who will not tolerate sin. They're not in conflict. You see, for all of us in this room who fall short, and we all have, God gives us many opportunities. He provides grace opportunities for us to come back in and to repent and say, God, I'm sorry I messed up, and to turn from that, receive forgiveness, and start walking in the fullness of His love again. Because if we have sin in our lives, we can't actually, sin and the fullness of God's love can't coexist in the same place until repentance has occurred, forgiveness has been received, so that space taken up in our spirit by sin has been dealt with and removed from our lives, so He can actually fill us fuller with His love. When some people hear that God's love is self-giving, sacrificial, like we've just talked about, unconditional, like we've just talked about, some people get this idea that it's just some soft, sappy, sloppy sentimentality that God's just an indulgent father that gives His kids whatever He wants, and like if they mess up or do the wrong thing, He'll turn a blind eye to it and just leave them to their own devices. But that's not the case. That's not who God is. Because He would be in conflict. He would contradict other aspects of His nature, character, and His attributes. Because everything God does is done in the totality of who He is. His love must always be consistent with His other attributes. So for example, because God is holy, then His love must be holy. And His love will motivate us, the carriers of that love, the recipients of that love, to pursue holiness. The Apostle Paul writes, and there's lots of evidence in Scripture for this, but the Apostle Paul writes how God desires to adopt us into His family, to become sons and daughters of the Most High God, be grafted into the family of God, and for us to actually live out a life with purpose. And one of those purposes in Ephesians 1, it says that we should be holy and live without blame before Him. So it can't be just a love that's in isolation that just, hey, if it feels good, do it. But God actually says, no, He's a God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. They coexist. They do not contradict. You see, God's love should lead us to obedience. When you are really in love with somebody, you desire to do things that please that person. See, God's love in our lives should drive us to obedience of the things that please Him, but to avoid disobedience. But we're human. We wrestle with that all the time. We fall short, but thank God He still loves us, gives us an opportunity to come back and receive grace, forgiveness, and move on. An example of this love and obedience coexisting together in Scripture: for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5. So just as love and obedience go together, we can also say, as I said before, that real love protects and has boundaries about what is acceptable and what is not. So real love has appropriate boundaries, has that respect, honoring of one another. And sadly in life, when natural love, or dare I say lust, kicks in, that those things can sometimes be broken down and abuse can actually happen. So boundaries are incredibly important. See, God will use every loving means at his disposal to encourage our obedience. And he's given us his Spirit to be able to actually walk this thing out and to be able to walk with obedience. And he does that because he loves us. Let me talk about something that we don't like to hear about, and that's discipline. See, in Hebrews chapter 12, one sign of love is discipline. And this can't be ignored. When was the last time God disciplined you? When was the last time you were chastised or rebuked lovingly by God? Oh, I don't need that. Oh, yes, you do. Right there, you do. That's pride. We need to deal with that. But no, seriously, when was the last time you felt kind of like, oh, wow, I think I've stepped out of line here. I need to go to God's word. I need to find out what's going on in this area of my life for me to really, God, how do I actually step out of disobedience back into obedience? Because love and discipline go hand in hand. I don't know, what kind of loving parents would we be if we let our children do whatever they pleased? There's a bunch of parents around that let their kids do whatever. Let's see how that goes for them later. So many people want to be their child's friend now and friend later, when the challenge is we've got to try to be the parent now, we can be friends later. And so what kind of parents would we be if we just let our kids just do whatever they want, had no boundaries, go, yep, no worries, kiddo, shove your hand in the fire, go for it. Oh, you want to blow dry your hair in the bath? Great idea. Might not end well, but hey, give it a go. Hey, you know what? Yeah, you're just learning to ride that tricycle. Nepean Highway, 5:37 p.m., great time to try that. Go for it, kid. It's like, second story of the house, yeah, that's a great place to find out if you're Superman, right? Garage roof and first floor is okay, but don't go to the second. It's like, what kind of parents would we be if we just let our kids do that? I mean, DHS would probably quickly come around and say, you're an unfit parent. See, our love for our children constrains and sets boundaries around our kids because we want the best possible future for them. So boundaries are not just for their safety, but also boundaries and discipline are there to help reinforce appropriate values and principles and ethics and gratitude and respect and honesty, and the list goes on and on. So I don't know about you, but God doesn't actually enjoy disciplining us, his children. I don't think he does. How do I know this? Has anyone, when you were a kid, did your parent ever say these words to you? This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I was like, Dad, don't give me that. And he goes, what? Do I look stupid to you, son? I said, I don't want to answer that, Dad. But son, this is going to hurt me more than it actually hurts you. You know, I didn't get that until I became a parent. And I found it really hard to believe, actually, when Dad did whack me, and I did deserve it. When I became a parent and I had to start disciplining my own kids, what I realized, it wasn't when I smacked them, it wasn't my hand that hurt, it was actually my heart. It actually hurt my heart when I had to discipline my kids. It was one of those things where I didn't want to do it, but I needed to do it as a dad because it just got to that point. And with God, it's the same thing. In Isaiah 63, he says, in all their affliction, he too was afflicted. That God feels our pain because he loves us. He disciplines us because he loves us. And when you've got the opportunity to get something right with God, can I encourage you to take it? Because if it's not here, we're going to all have to stand before God as the holy, righteous, just judge and be accountable for what we've done with what he's given us, our lives, the gift of his love through his son, Jesus Christ. Some way we never take his love for granted. Number four, last one. Oh boy, we've got to wrap this up. God is eternal. Let me get this done. God is eternal, so therefore his love is eternal. And this is really hard for our finite minds to actually grasp. It's almost incomprehensible to grasp the fullness of God's eternal love. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, it says, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've drawn you with loving kindness. God is eternal. His love is eternal. God is infinite. So is his love. His love reaches way back before time began. It always was, always is, and always will be. He knew us and loved you and I before he made us. When we were just a thought in his mind, He loved us and will love us for eternity. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. How can we ever exhaust the love of God? How can we ever run God's love tank dry? We can't. We can't. That's a phenomenal thought. The love of an infinite God must be infinite love. Paul writes, "Is it surpasses knowledge and it's far greater than our finite minds can grasp. It's a great love, the greatest love. There is no greater love." In Ephesians 2 and in Ephesians 3, it's unlimited in its size and its magnitude. And he tries to use words that we can get. I mean, we aggregate things. We put things into amounts and figures and measurements so that we can grasp a concept of size. That's what we as humans do. And in Scripture, we're told stories. And in this case, Paul writes about the breadth, length, depth, and height so we can start to try to understand the magnitude. But these are just figures of speech. They're not definitive. Well, he's 13.3 mil wide by 2. He is infinitely, whichever direction we go, that he is eternal. It's not about dimensions. There was this gospel song drawing to a close. Could we, with the ink, the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And we actually read that those words were actually written in pencil on a very small, narrow room in an asylum many, many years ago by somebody who was acclaimed to have supposed to have had dementia, but I think they had some pretty amazing clarity of mind to get an insight into the magnitude and the scale of God's love that they wrote in pencil on their wall. Yes, God's love is eternal, incomprehensible in its fullness, but this eternal love that I'm talking about can be known, has been made known, and it can be experienced. Have you experienced God's love today? And if you have, can I encourage and dare you to keep your heart open to more of what God's got for you, for more of what God's got for us as a church? All the world needs love is love, love, sweet love, more love. And the reality of it, that is true. If we could get a revelation of God's love in our own lives, and let me finish by saying this, and I hope this kind of tenuous link actually makes sense today, but if we are daily growing and being filled, and if it's something that we can never reach the end of, but it's something that we can just keep drawing on and keep learning in and experiencing, growing in our understanding and our revelation of, if we allow the Holy Spirit to bring it alive in our hearts and minds, so it's not just head knowledge, but it's heart revelation. If we can do that in an ongoing way, that transformation, the power of that in our lives changes us. So it's no longer Phil that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. When I receive his love, I'm told that I'm a new creation. The old is gone. I'm a new creation. I can start to think and see things differently as God sees them. I can start to love not out of a natural reservoir, but about out of God's eternal supply. So when I look at myself again, let me finish by saying I can love my neighbor as I love myself. And I can honestly say that I love myself because I'm constantly being filled with God's love. It's nothing that I can actually do to attain it. It's an incredible gift from God. And I think I'm sure you'd agree, if we think about a framework of love like that, if we were to love ourselves like that, loving others out of that is only but going to bring blessing and healing and deliverance and peace and joy and reconciliation into whatever environment that we go into. So I don't know about you, but I pray that I'd, in my life, just constantly have an ongoing revelation of the love of God. That I would be more self-sacrificing and self-giving, because they go together. That I would be more unconditional in how I love. That I would live out that love with a clear understanding and reverence and awe and respect of God being a holy, righteous, and just God. And knowing that he won't run out. That when I'm running low, I just need to go and wait on him. And I need to just go, God, I'm finding it really hard to love those knuckleheads. I need your help. Come on. Surely. Surely there's people in your life you find hard to love. Surely. Very quiet. Maybe it's just me. Let's pray. Father, this morning I thank you for your love. Such a cliche. God is love. God loves us. But this morning, Father, just as we've already invited and welcomed you, Holy Spirit, to come, there is so much more that all of us have to come to know and experience. As is that old saying that the older I get, the less I know. That certainly holds true when it comes to your love. I pray that we as a church, Father, would not live out of our own framework of what love is, but we would constantly be going back to your word, allowing you to mold and shape our thinking according to what you've revealed in Scripture to us, that your word, the Bible, would be our authority, that any things that we need to unlearn, that we'd be willing to do that, that we would allow your love to guide and lead us into truth, so we could truly be filled with your love and show that love to others. So just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, this morning, if you've never accepted God's love in your life, and he did that ultimately by self-giving, self-sacrificially through his son Jesus, it's because of what Jesus has done that we have the opportunity to receive God's love by grace, forgiveness. You can start to live life as we were created to live, in relationship, in unity with a loving, caring Father who wants to ongoingly, daily reveal himself to us in who he is. If you've never done that, but you would like to do that, the best decision you could ever make, I'm not asking you to become a religious person. I'm not even asking you to join this church. I'm asking you to make your peace with God and to receive his love and forgiveness this morning. If that's you today, can I just ask that you raise your hand? No one's looking around. I'd love to pray with you after this service is done, almost ready to wrap up this morning. But is there anybody here today who say, Phil, that's me? I want to experience that kind of unconditional love, that self-sacrificing, self-giving love, that eternal love. Is there anybody here today? If you just raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you after this service. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Best decision you'll ever make. There's nothing that you or I have done to deserve it. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. He just offers it because he is love. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He has everything except our hearts until we're willing to give him our hearts. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, experience this love that I'm talking about, today's your day. Is there anybody else here today? Just raise your hand and we're going to close in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, God bless you. Your own personal relationship with God. For those that have raised their hand, when we pray this prayer, it gives heaven reason to celebrate. But it also means that God says that he adopts you into his family. And it's like the pure olive tree, and it's like we're a wild branch that gets grafted into that, and we start to draw on the life that that tree gives. And so God wants to graft you into the family of God this morning. So you become a son, a daughter of the Most High God. And so that means you're part of family. We are your family. And so today I'd like us as a family just to pray this simple prayer together in support of those that are maybe praying this for the first time or praying it with all their heart this morning. So could we all just pray this prayer together after me? Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you today and I thank you for your love for me. I know that I have done wrong. There's nothing that I can do to deserve your love. But thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me and that you rose again. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Come and be Lord of my life and help me to live a life that's pleasing to you through the power of your Spirit. in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.